I remember when I was first learning to lead hymns, or the first exposure, rather, to leading hymns. The instructor that was giving us the information about how to do it and what to do and what not to do, he said, you know, there's certain songs when you're leading, you do not tell the audience to smile. And that was one of the hymns that he said, do not tell the congregation to smile when you're leading this hymn, because it's such a sad and sobering hymn that's sung. But when you did that, I thought, huh, it just reminded me of my instructor then. So just a flashback to my history. It doesn't pertain to anything else. But today, I wanted to start by asking a question. It is a question that I have had to ask myself different times in life, and perhaps you have asked yourself this question. But to answer the question honestly, we have to look deeply at ourselves. We have to go to God and ask Him to help us answer the question. I think if you're like me, that we can admit that there have been times we have not liked the answer to this question. But it's a question for us to ask ourselves as we prepare for the spring holy days. It's a question to ask ourselves as we consider the state of the world, as well as a question we have to ask in order to continue to be a Christian. So the question is this. Do I walk by sight or by faith? Do I walk by sight or by faith? Do I do the things that I do because of the physical situation that I am in? Or do I do the things I do because of my trust in God? Do I live my life in a way that is focused on the things that I can see and obtain? Or do I live my life in a way that relies on God and the things that He provides? In the physical life we live, it can seem as though there is a state of permanence, a state of certainty. It can seem as though there is nothing that we can do to change our situation. However, when we look to God and trust in Him, the state of what seems to be permanent and certain changes. And many things are promised to change. One of the things that we can say about God is that God is the God of the impossible. The idea, of course, is that He can do things that we cannot begin to imagine. He makes the impossible possible. So it's healthy for us to examine our faith. When we do, we might find areas in our life that we could grow. Before we consider our faith, let's first consider our situation. We live in one of the richest nations on the planet. Currently, there's a very strong jobs market. People can find work in just about every field at this time. And of course, that work provides money. Money can provide food, clothing, and shelter. And granted, there are times in life when there needs to be a higher income that's needed. And in this country, that too is possible because you can look for another job. There's ways to get more education that you can then earn more as a result of that. But also we look at the level of safety in this country. And much of this country is considered to be safe. Now, most of us do not have to worry about being caught in the middle of gangs shooting at each other. We don't have to be worried about being caught in the crossfire there. We do not have to worry about providing either the police or security forces or government officials a quote-unquote tip in order for them to do their job well. Now, in the United States, there is a way for us to be able to have a goal and to see the path to achieve it. With hard work and determination, goals can be achieved. And our situation is not the same for others around the world. Some people have to worry about being killed or kidnapped or robbed on a daily basis. We still have to use wisdom here in the United States. We still have to be careful, but those things are not on the forefronts of our minds. They're not an everyday concern. Now, recently, Aaron was speaking with a lady who was reading her Bible in a public place. And as we know, that's not a common thing to do at all. I mean, it's rare when people in general might be reading their Bible, but then to take it somewhere where others would be gathered there as well, it's just very uncommon. But in their conversation, the lady mentioned that she was from Mexico, and she made a profound comment about people's relationship with God. She said that people in Mexico have to rely on God every day for everything. But in the U.S., people do not need to rely on God. What a fascinating statement, that in the United States, people do not need to rely on God. And we can imagine what this country would look like if it did. And when we think about it, when was the last time we really needed to rely on God for food, for safety, for shelter? When was the last time we needed God to intervene and provide for us in any way? In the United States, we have fantastic systems, you know, largely due to taxes, but there's a lot of systems in place to support those in need. Now, we have a great sick care system here in the United States where medicine can often cure illnesses and prolong life. You know, in the world of retirement planning, which is what I do now, it's one of the focuses that we do is making sure that people do not outlive their money. And it's now understood in our world and in our planning concepts that if someone is alive in the year 2030, then they should plan to live until 100. It's just a common thing in our world right now about how we strive to make people not outlive the money that they have coming in. You know, we think about just what God ordained to be a kind of a natural life. You know, we think about the Psalm 90, verse 10, where it says, "The days of our lives are 70, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years." But our system here in the United States can add yet another 20 years to that for most people. You know, there are many government and social service organizations which provide for food and other necessities. And in the United States, we as God's people tend to rely on God for the spiritual things he has promised, more than the physical things. But in other parts of the world, people rely on God for the basic necessities, as well as the spiritual. But what happens, though? What do we notice when we do not rely on God? What happens when we do not need to rely on God? We start to think like, well, I have this under control. We're comfortable. We can afford a place to live. We have clothes to wear, food to eat. We can save for retirement. We can save for other financial goals for our children. And over time, our wealth can grow. And the more it grows, we can be thankful. And while thankfulness and gratitude are important, it's not the same as relying on God. So let's turn to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, as we think about relying on God, and also answering the question, do I walk by faith or by sight? Deuteronomy chapter 8, we'll pick up in verse 11. It says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Isn't that fascinating? My power and my might have gained me this wealth. What is that? What is that concept? That's pride. It's pride. There is a warning that pride would enter the nation of Israel after God brought the nation into the promised land. Through the wilderness, Israel had to rely on God every day. Every day for the bread, every day for water, every day for protection. When the daily reliance ended, God knew that pride would be a problem. And pride leads us to push God out of our lives. Pride, which leads to sin. Pride leads to the spiritual death. And when we do not rely on God, it allows pride to enter into our hearts and our minds to push God out. In our physical surroundings, we can see the path to achieve health and wealth. We tend to live our physical lives to obtain one or both, to one comfortable degree or another. But today we're considering our spiritual lives. We are considering our need and our reliance on God for a path that we cannot see with our human eyes. So let's turn to Luke 18. Luke 18, we're not going to read the entire parable here of the persistent widow. But if you spend more time on it, there's a lot to consider. There's a lot to learn from this passage. But we're going to pick up in verse 7. So in Luke 18, verse 7, it says, "And God shall not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears with them." It's a question. "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?" When Jesus Christ returns in all of his glory and majesty, will he find faith on the earth? Now, prior to his return, we are going to be living a life guided by our faith. It has to be guided by our faith leading into the time of his return. Because if we're guided by the physical things of this world, we are going to be led astray and we're going to fall away. But right now, we are in this pocket of protection, this pocket of having an abundance. And we have those things because of the promises of Abraham. But those blessings has also been promised to be taken away as the nation turns away from God. And we will be affected. Our children and our grandchildren will be affected by what the future holds. Are we ready and able to rely on God when the promises are removed? Or are we going to continue to trust in the strength of our own hands? Verse 7 identifies God's people crying out day and night. There are and there will be reasons to cry out to God. Eventually, it will be for the providence of the basic needs of living. Through those times, God will be with us. It might seem as though he is not, and thus we cry out to him, but he is there. And though it all, when he comes to take the earth back as his own, will he find faith? Will he find us living by faith or by sight? Will he find us living our lives in a way that focuses on our physical health and wealth or our spiritual health and wealth? Now, we really cannot speak about faith without turning to Hebrews 11. So let's turn there to Hebrews 11. We often turn to Hebrews 11 to look at the heroes of faith, but also it provides a clear definition of what faith is for the purpose of faith. We're going to pick up in verse 6. So Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Powerful statements regarding faith. We cannot please God if we do not have and use faith. Why? Because without faith, we wouldn't choose his way of life. We see that in our country today. We see that in the world today. When there is a lack of faith, there is a lack of obedience. When there is a lack of obedience, God is even further removed from the picture. And that's one of the tools that Satan uses to remove God from the picture. It's a deception that God is not relevant, that God is not present. And Satan deceives so many by making God irrelevant in the world today. Scripture says, he who comes to God, or another way of he who cries out to God, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. For us to have faith, we must believe that God is who he says he is, and that God will do what he says he will do, regardless of our personal conditions or situations. We have to believe that. God has promised a reward when we are careful, when we are detailed oriented, and when we persevere to carry out the task that he has given us. Now, thinking about this concept of diligence, have you ever seen a diligent person work? Now, you might think there's many examples of diligent people that we might come into contact with. But, you know, when you watch a diligent person work, you know, they know what needs to happen. They do not get distracted by other things, and they understand that there is a certain way to do it. They understand the big guidelines. They understand the big picture of what needs to happen. But they also notice the smaller details as well. And diligent people persevere. They maintain the standard when others do not. And they hold people around them to a certain standard as well. They maintain the standard for themselves regardless of what hardships they'll face. Now, we can apply this idea of a diligent person to seeking God and asking the question, how diligent are we seeking God? How well are we striving to live the commandments of God? How well are we maintaining his standard and his expectation? We can think about that when we are comfortable. Do we have the same answer to those questions when we are not comfortable or when we are living through a trial? How diligent are we when it seems as though our personal lives and our personal situations are falling apart? Now, we can think about diligence in somewhat of a rank order, if you will. So at the highest, you have faith. So we start with faith at the highest level, and then just below that, there is the diligence that leads to our faith. And what supports diligence? It's based on our reliance on God. And our level of reliance on God is based on our humility. So when we ask the big question, do I walk by faith or by sight, we can break it down a little bit more, and we can focus on areas that we can improve on. Do I maintain a humble attitude towards God and other people? Do I rely on God and not my own strength? Am I diligent to obey and serve God? Am I full of faith? Now, for us to be able to believe in God, we have to understand that God must call us first, right? That's the very first thing that has to happen. John 6:44 says that no one can come to me unless the Father who draws me, unless the Father who sent me draws him. So once we are called, we are given the opportunity to more deeply understand the laws of God. We must have that baseline of knowledge and understanding of what God teaches in order for us to be able to believe that it is true. And our faith, our belief in God, is based on the knowledge and understanding of what he teaches us. You know, in baptism counseling, one of the first things that's covered is faith. Faith in that God is. Faith that God will do what he says he will do. Faith that God inspired and preserved the Bible for us. And in order for us to be a baptized member of the Church of God, we must know and understand and believe the fundamental beliefs, and to believe that they are true. They are what we build our Christian lives on. The way we live, our physical lives, and choices we make are the results of what we believe. And the more we believe in God and his word, the more we walk by faith. There is a certain amount of faith that we need to be baptized, but our faith doesn't end there. Faith is not fully mature at the beginning of our Christian walk, but it must grow and it must be tested. We have to use what we have been given by walking by faith. We have to apply and make decisions in our life based on what God has revealed to us to be true. Let's turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, as we start to think about this idea of growing faith and growing our faith, what does that look like? What needs to happen there? So 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll pick up in verse 1. So 2 Peter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, so Simon's writing this, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. So when we consider the role of an apostle, we understand apostles to be messengers. They bring and they give a message that is not their personal message, but it is strictly the message from whom it is sent. An apostle cannot change the word. They cannot change the tone or the intent of the words or the message. Otherwise, they would no longer be considered an apostle. They would no longer have that title. But the words which are recorded for us in the Bible are from God. They're from the Word. And Peter tells us who he is and what he is doing. He is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He is bringing the words of Jesus Christ. And that is his job as an apostle. It doesn't matter if it's Peter or John or Paul. You know, regardless of the apostle, the words that they speak are the words of God. And it says, going forward, it says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The group of people that he is addressing are the people that share the same faith. You know, faith is not something that we can have by itself. If we do not know what we have faith in, or if we do not understand the words, then we cannot have the same faith. But our unified faith is based on the knowledge and the understanding that God reveals to us. For 33 and a half years, Jesus Christ lived on this earth, just as you and I do now. He died to pay a price for our sins and for the sins of mankind, so we could have an opportunity to live. And before that, he dwelt in heaven for eternity with God the Father. And now he's back there in heaven, on his throne, in his full glory. Now, God teaches one truth, one understanding, which leads us to a single, unified faith. A faith we have because of his goodness. We are not here today because of our goodness or our righteousness. We are here today because of the righteousness of God. And God the Father called us out of the world, and Jesus Christ continues to lead us away from the world to the point where we can all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4, verse 11. So all of that to say here is that Simon Peter brought the message from Jesus Christ to a group of people that knew, understood, and believed the same as he did. And he said this, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you, and the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Now we understand that corruption through lust is sin, all forms of sin. You know, there's not a big sin or a little sin. It's the idea that sin is sin is sin. It's all the same to God. All sin was paid by the same sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Now, we're talking about faith and growing in faith, and yet here we come across the concept again of diligence. We're supposed to give all diligence to these things that were listed. Be careful and thoughtful of what we are doing. Make sure that we are doing it correctly, regardless of our surroundings, regardless of our situations or our conditions, of the things that we have and the things that we do not have. Be diligent in doing these things. Now, it means to put forth our full effort. And once we have knowledge and understanding, once we believe and have faith, then we grow and we build on the faith that we have. Everything that we do in this life comes back to our faith. What do we believe in? What do we hold to be true? We add to our faith virtue. This word virtue is rarely used in the Bible. The Greek word is translated into virtue can also be translated as excellence, as well as courage. And we think about that, and it makes sense, because we believe in the Word of God so differently than most people in this world, and we have to have courage to hold on to it. We are questioned about what we believe at work, at school. We deal with it in the stores that we go to shop in, and that's what we deal with now. We look at prophecy, and we will not be able to buy and to sell because of the things that we believe. And we'll have a choice to make then. Do we add to our faith courage and keep doing what's right and stand fast? Or do we focus on the physical? Do we believe that God is and that God will fulfill his promises? Or do we put our faith aside so that we can have something to eat? We saw back in Luke 18 that God bears with us as we cry out, and there will be reasons to cry to God, and he will be with us. He is mindful of us. He is thoughtful of us. And here we are preparing for the spring holy days, and we are reminded of ancient Israel coming out of Egypt. God was mindful of his people. He heard their cry, and when the time was right, he then took action. And we read about the awesome power of God and how he delivered Israel. The people still suffered, but God kept his promises. God's people will suffer again, and God will again keep his promises. We will witness the banishment of Satan and the demons, not just for the 1,000 years at the beginning of the millennium, but after he's released, after the great deception that comes again, we will see them cast out forever if we have virtue, if we have the courage to hold on to our faith. And to virtue, we add knowledge. Now, at first, we might say, well, didn't we have to have knowledge before we could have faith? And the answer is yes, but this isn't just the knowledge. This knowledge is the Greek word of gnosis. It is the ability, based on our faith and courage, to make the correct decisions and act according to our faith. It is the ability to make correct decisions and act according to our faith. Through the difficult situations, through the circumstances of life, to hold on. And you might say that this is the practical wisdom based on our faith and how to deal with life, how to deal with people in the situations that we find ourselves. So on top of that knowledge, we grow further. We grow with self-control. And this is where we get ourselves under control, where we understand that we have desires, we have urges, but we're not to let those urges and those desires control us. We are to control them, to bring them under control. You know, as the days of unleavened bread approaches, you know, I'm sure we can all look back at the desires of leavened products during previous feasts of unleavened bread. I remember when I was in college, no doubt it would be the days of unleavened bread when one of my professors would actually have a pancake day. And he made his own syrup. He tapped trees when it was time to tap the trees, and he boiled down to make his own maple syrup. And then every year during Feast of Unleavened Bread, there were pancakes and syrup. I remember that as a college student because I was hungry. I could have used another meal. I could have used at least a snack to get me through the next class. But I remember those days, you know, and we still do. And, you know, even at the office, you know, there might be some free pizza or free donuts. Or 1 year when during COVID, we actually had my company sent a box of snacks during the days of unleavened bread to my door. They mailed them, and there they sat until after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So they just sat outside because I knew what was there. Their sin was waiting at the door, literally. But those desires for those leavened products, they don't go away. You know, just like this desire to sin, it does not go away. But we are to develop the self-control and rule over those desires instead of letting them rule over us. And we continue to build and to grow in our faith by persevering. Perseverance has the inclination that something is going to be hard, and we have to push through no matter the challenge or personal danger. We must understand in order to persevere, there must be some type of hardship and trial, and yet we are still expected to make the right decision. The trial or difficult situation might end if we take the easy way out. That's one possibility. It's like, well, the trial can end if I just make this decision. We'll just make life a bit easier. But persevering is about accepting the trials and persecution for the greater purpose of setting an example of who God is and who we are, since God put his name on us. On the building block of perseverance, we add godliness. And I hope that we can see that as we're going along this list of items, we see just how difficult it is to grow and to build our faith. And that's why it's written, giving all diligence to do these things. We have to be careful. We have to be intentional to grow in these ways. When it comes to godliness, we think about what it means to be godly. And we might immediately think like, Well, God is spirit. He's perfect in heaven. Yes, it's true. We can't get to that level by ourselves. That's not the level of godliness that is being spoken of here. We have the life. We have the example of the life of Jesus Christ from before his death to his resurrection. And Jesus Christ was the perfect example of godliness. He continued to have the right relationship with God despite his physical situation and condition, and he continued to do his part in having a right relationship with the people he came into contact with. He lived his life based on the fullness of his knowledge and faith. We might say that godliness is our religion in action. It is to be lived to the fullest extent. And then comes the brotherly affection. While being a Christian is an individual choice, we are to gather together. We're to look after one another. We're to serve one another. Now, in the men's club last week, Mr. Kelly encouraged us that at the Passover service, after we wash each other's feet, he said, give that person a hug. Tell them I love you. Because that's what it is. We do physical things at the Passover service to teach us a lesson. And the foot washing teaches us and reminds us of the lesson to care for, and the willingness to serve for one another. It teaches us the lesson to love one another. And our service is to each other is not just at the Passover. It is through the different points in our lives. It is through the different points in our lives that we need different help at different times. And it's not easy. It's not convenient to take care of other people. It probably would not be something that we enjoy or that we like to do, but it's something that we have to do. It's something that we should desire and we should want to do for one another. You know, we serve one another. We love each other. We cannot be a Christian by ourselves. And we cannot let other people be a Christian by themselves. It's not what God intended when he called us. He called us to be together. He called us to be a family. Now, there was a comment made years ago at one of the leadership weekends. And it was said that service without sacrifice is not service. Isn't that fascinating? Service without sacrifice is not service. It means that if it doesn't bother you in some way to take care of something else, then it's not really taking care of something else. You're really not taking care of the other person if it doesn't affect you in some fashion. Yes, there's things that you would rather be wanting to do or that you would rather be doing or something you definitely do not want to do. But that's what service is, to do what we do not want to do for the benefit of someone else. If we are doing what we want, then it's not a sacrifice. It's not necessarily serving. And then to brotherly kindness, affection, and love. And with it, you finish with love. The pinnacle of our faith is love. It's agape. To have the same love that God and Jesus Christ has for us. And notice verse 9 once again. It says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. It was a warning to the people. It is a warning to us that we could become this person. We could become short-sighted. We could become blind. We could forget that our sins were forgiven by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we might scoff a little bit and think, no, that's not possible. I could never forget what Jesus Christ endured for me. I could never forget that he gave up his life so that I could live. But brethren, these words are written in the God-inspired scriptures. It is possible. It can happen to you. It can happen to me if we are not growing and building our faith then it can happen. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God inspired Peter to remind people that hold the same faith, there are dangers. And by growing in faith, we can avoid the spiritual dangers and be granted more than we can imagine. Now, we're right about 2 weeks and a day from keeping the Passover service. How well are we striving to grow as this passage teaches us? Because if we are not growing in faith and doing these things, then we are putting ourselves at risk of forgetting the most important truth that we have been given. The Apostle Paul wrote about growth in faith as well in the book of Romans. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just live by faith. The New Living Translation puts the verse this way. It says, the good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. The good news, that is the gospel, tells us how God makes us right in his sight. That is the righteousness of God. And when we consider the righteousness of God, we know that it's not ours, it is his. It is by God's righteousness that we are able to come into his presence. God's righteousness is more of him being upright. It is his honesty in dealing with matters of truth. So God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. And since we know there is only one faith, Paul is not speaking of different faiths here, but rather different levels of faith. There is the faith that we have at the beginning and a faith that we are to grow into over time. Our level of faith will be tested over time. Sometimes we will be strong in the faith, and other times our faith might cause us to fall into question. But the testing and the refinement of our faith helps us to grow from one level to the next. And notice, the just live by faith. The people that have been justified live by faith. So what does it mean to be justified? In the Romans class that Mr. Johnson is conducting right now, he said this. He said, one who has been brought into a right relationship with God, that individual will live in accordance with the kind of faith that he's supposed to have, that leads us in the right way. Godly faith is not going to lead us to sin. It is going to lead us to obey God, to trust him, whatever our situation will be. End quote. We are justified and brought into a right relationship by God by accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. It is his sacrifice, it is by his sacrifice, his shed blood and death that paid for the wages of our sin. And by that, we no longer face the death penalty. It is through our repentance and our commitment to change from sin to obedience, from relying on ourself, which is pride, to humbly submit ourselves under God's almighty hand, which is humility. This is how we go from one level of faith to the next. This is how we are made right with God. This is the way that we become just. The just live by faith. It is not just a matter of what we believe. It is a matter of what we become as a result of our faith. It is a matter of how we live our lives based on our faith. Jesus Christ died so that our sins could be forgiven. What does that stir us to do? What action do we take as a result of that belief? Are we growing in faith and moving from one level to the next? Are we walking by faith? Do we live our lives with all diligence and with every effort because of what we believe? Now, there's times we'll struggle, and we are human, and it can be difficult at times to hold on to our faith every moment. You know, I find that sometimes that, you know, when I'm facing a trial or a challenge, and there's a difficult decision that I have to make, and sometimes I can get tired and I can get exhausted because it just circles around in my head, and I let the problem stay there, and I begin to worry. I begin to doubt. I begin to think about it and say, oh, well, I'm going to just work this out in my own head. You know, all those things, you can't do that. That's not faith. You know, it's like when we let that happen in our own heads, we let the temporary world that we live in become permanent. And we focus on that instead of focusing on what is truly permanent. And that is God's word. That is his promises. That's what matters. That is what we base our decisions on. That is what we live our lives off of, is from God's word. And when we struggle with faith, what then should we do? We ask God for forgiveness of our lack of faith. And we ask him to help us to grow. We have an honest conversation with God in our prayers, and we tell him, I believe, help my unbelief. You know, and here's a bit of logic when we are struggling with our faith. If pride and sin leads us to lose faith, then humility and obedience increases faith. If pride and sin leads us to lose faith, then humility and obedience increases faith. Now, and we can use this bit of logic to consider different situations, and we can ask ourselves, am I dealing with a pride issue? Is that my trial? Is that my struggle? Is because of my pride? Or is there a sin that I am dealing with that's preventing me from growing in faith? Did my pride or my sin cause me to stumble? And when we are honest with God, and when we're honest with ourselves, we can figure out what our faith problem is, and we can grow from there. Let's shift gears just a little bit and turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13. Second Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Very familiar scripture. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Now is a time of self-examination. Granted, we should always be examining ourselves, but right now, leading into the Passover, is a time when we spend time and effort examining ourselves. And hopefully, we have made time to extend our prayer time, perhaps fast, leading into the holy days. And when we examine ourselves, we are to ensure that we are genuinely in the faith. We are to deeply consider our present as well as our past, and we also consider our next step. Consider where we are going. And when we examine ourselves according to the faith, In part, we are making sure that we are growing and further developing. And that's not something that we do superficially. We have to dig deep. We have to get to the pain points in our lives. In Acts chapter 2, people were cut to the heart because of what they believed. And that was the beginning of their faith. Are we still cut to the heart today? And because of what we know and believe, does it stir us to take action? If the answer is no, then we're not growing. If we are not growing, then we are at risk of leaving the faith. We cannot be stagnant Christians. Throughout the Bible, God teaches us to have a growth mindset. We are to continue, we are to grow and improve ourselves in our relationship with Him and with each other. We're able to help others improve themselves as well at times. And growth and improvement is hard. It's painful. We recognize our shortcomings. It's like, oh, I need to fix this area of my life. And it is uncomfortable. You know, our children, as we grow, our children will feel the discomfort of the choices that we make based on our faith. But we never grow when we're comfortable. God did not call us to a physical life of comfort. He promised life as a Christian would be hard, and He promised that He would be there every step of the way. Paul's question, "Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you?" is one that should constantly drive us to grow. If we know that Jesus Christ, if we know Him in the first place, then we should know ourselves because He is in us. So how we live our lives, the decisions we make, the words we use, the attitudes that we have should be based on the life of Jesus Christ as He is in us. That's what we're looking at. Do we have the same mind that He has? Do we have the same love that He has for others? Are we genuine Christians? Throughout His ministry, Jesus Christ taught about faith, how faith should grow, and how we are to use our faith. You know, He mentioned that our faith is able to move mountains. Faith able to move mountains. You know, God allows our faith to remove the giant obstacles in our life. Not necessarily because those things would just be completely vanished, but He gives us the power because of our faith to overcome them. It doesn't mean that the problems will go away, but we will have the strength and the ability to look past the problem and to grow past it. God knows the areas of our lives that we need to grow in, and it is His desire that we are ready to be kings and priests when Jesus Christ returns. When we consider examining ourselves and our growth areas, one area that we should not neglect is our relationships with others. If we have offended other people, have we tried to repair that relationship? If we have been offended, have we gone to that person? And assuming that both parties are baptized, then that means that Christ is in both. Christ is in us, Christ is in them. There should be a sense of unity that we strive to develop and build. And if you're not baptized, because some are not, it is still your responsibility to do the same thing. You still have the opportunity and responsibility to develop the character of Jesus Christ now. Now, our Christian life is exactly that. It is a life. It is a lifetime that began when our life began. It is a lifetime of making mistakes, of repenting, of growing into the family of God. And God is calling you. God calls you before you're baptized. That's how you know that you ought to get baptized. It's because God is calling you. He is working in your life. And God is calling our children. He's calling our grandchildren. And our children and our grandchildren grow and learn as a Christian by the example that we set as adults, but also by the choices that you make yourselves. Our faith and growth in faith is for us individually, for the purpose of lifting others up. You know, those of us that stand behind the lectern and speak, we have a responsibility to each other, to everyone that's here, to everyone that hears the messages. But, you know, everybody that hears the messages that we give, you have a responsibility as well, and we have a responsibility to the speaker. Because we're all in this together. None of us have made it. None of us are perfect. And it is not until the day that we die that God decides that we have made it or not. And all of us are working together for a common goal with the same desire. The same goal and desire that God and Jesus Christ have for us, to be a unified family. For our last scripture, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. One that we'll read again here in a couple weeks. First Corinthians 11, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The Passover is coming quickly. And as we examine ourselves and our faith, we will find things that we are not happy to find. We will find sin. We will find shortcomings. But as we examine our lives, there will be something wonderful for us to also see. We will find the need, the love, and the respect for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We will be able to acknowledge the need of his death so that we can have life. And dealing with death is one of the hardest things that we deal with. We grieve when there's someone that we love dies. And we grieve the death of Jesus Christ. His death was not quick. It was not painless. It was long, and it was full of suffering. And he knew in advance of what was going to happen. He knew in advance of how he would have to suffer. And he did it with joy. He did it because he looked past his present and he looked forward to the future. And while on one hand he looked forward to the results of his death, and that's what he looked forward to. He looked forward to what his death would result in. But he did not look forward to the process or the pain. And we grieve that Jesus Christ had to suffer for us. And from that grief, we are able to cherish and we're able to cling to the comfort and the promise of what his death and his resurrection means for us as we repent. When we as baptized members examine ourselves, we consider who we are on the inside. We consider the things that no one else knows except for God and us. We look at God who is in us, and we understand by ourselves we are in no way equal to Jesus Christ. And yet, he is in us. The power of the Holy Spirit is in us, and we should be using that power because God is. That God is working in us to change us from the physical dirt bags, as Mr. Kelly says, to members of his pure, clean, holy family. The power is there for us to use so that we can change. And we have to use it. We have to understand and value the price that was paid to make the change possible. And notice the next verse, verse 30. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Now, Paul was telling the church in Corinth, and his words are preserved for us today, many of you are not examining yourselves. That's what he was telling the church in Corinth. It's like, many of you aren't doing this. Many of you are still sinning, and you have accepted the death of Jesus Christ for your sins. He is telling them that you are not changing. You are not growing like you should be, and because of that, you put yourself back under the penalty of death. That's what Paul was writing to the church in Corinth. That's what's recorded for us to grow from. That's the warning for us. And Paul said many. It wasn't some. It wasn't a few. It was many. Many are weak because of what they're doing and because of what they're not doing. There was a lack of awareness, a lack of true examination of oneself. There was weakness and sickness in the congregation. Maybe there was actually physical illnesses as well, but there were definitely spiritual weaknesses and sicknesses that existed. People were spiritually sleeping. And every year we read these scriptures privately and publicly as we prepare for the spring holy days, and we, as instruction as well as a warning. It is a message to wake up and to do something positive about our spiritual lives. As we change our spiritual lives, our physical lives will also change. We will become more certain that Christ is in us. Our attitude, our thoughts, and our actions will become more Christ-like. We will more deeply understand it because it is our personal sin that Jesus Christ was mocked, that he was beaten, that he was whipped, and his side was pierced. It is because of his suffering and his death that we are able to be healed, that we're able to be removed from the death penalty. We grieve his death, but we're also filled with joy and comfort to know that our sins are forgiven and that we have a hope for eternal life. Brethren, today's message has been one of faith. Faith in God. Faith in what God has done and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It has been a message that focuses on our need to grow in faith so that we can better obey and better please God. Our level of faith is a measurement of how much we are letting Christ live in us and through us. It is a matter of faith in how we examine ourselves, how we prepare for and observe the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And after the spring holy days come and go, it will be a matter of faith which will determine if and how much we spiritually grow. Rather than the just live by faith. So we can ask ourselves, do I walk by faith or by sight?